that if you're a Christian and you have no lack of faith in Christ, and you have no unconfessed sin, God will make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. So if you're not healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, there's got to be sin in your life. Okay? Now, yeah, Job's friends revisited. Crazy thing is Job was the same way. Job didn't disagree with Job. Said, "You're right. If a guy suffers, he must have done something wrong. But I didn't do anything wrong. I want to plead my case before God. He's keeping bad records. He must have confused me with some other guy." And the apostles, they're looking at a guy born blind, and they stop and say, "Hey, Jesus, we got a theological question for you. Who sinned? This guy when he was in his mother's womb, or was it his parents?" Because they figured if he's suffering, somebody had a sin that ultimately somebody did sin that caused that. But their names were Adam and Eve. Okay. But whatever the case, you could spend a year and a half refusing that. All you got to do is just read the same passages that they used to try to prove their views. Just read them in its context. It just destroys their arguments. But Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. You got one church in Revelation 2 that said they were poor, but God says you're rich. And then the Laodicean church in Revelation 3, they said they were rich, but God says you're poor. See what was happening here? One church was materially poor, but Jesus said you're spiritually rich. The Laodicean church, they were materially rich, prosperous, but they were spiritually poor, according to God. So in other words, your material bank account is not equal with your spiritual bank account. They may not be equal. There's not a direct correlation between the two. And if the health, wealth, and prosperity heretics say, there's some exceptions, well, they've just refuted their own view, because their view has no room for exceptions. If you're being a godly Christian, you will be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. That's their view. Wisdom of Man Psychology, it's amazing. So much of secular psychology is being trashed by the world. Unfortunately, we evangelicals spend a lot of time in the world's trash bins. And so, just as Time and Newsweek about 5 years ago were coming out with their covers on their magazine, "Is Freud Dead?" At the same time, the evangelical church is jumping on a bandwagon because some Christian psychologists are teaching Freudian psychology. And I mean heavy Freudian psychology. I mean, they're even using the perverted sexual names of his theories that Freud himself used. So I don't really want to feel led to talk much about that, but other than saying 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it's real clear when we're told that God's Word, all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God, and inspiration means that God guided human authors to record His Word without error. But in verses 16 and 17, it tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything that you need to live a wholesome life, okay, in the basically everything you need to be saved and to live a life of sanctification, to basically allow God to change you and to equip you for every good work. And none of us are going to be perfect until Jesus returns. But everything that we need is in this book. So psychology, if there's something true in psychology about living a successful life, it's already in God's Word. Okay? We've got this idea that there's so many new, profound truths that are out there and that actually contradict God's Word. We got so much emphasis on self-esteem, okay, that is really contradicts the bad news that people need to know before we tell them the good news, that we are sinners who deserve the flames of hell. Okay? We always, we give people you know, I had a rough life, and I don't deserve this, and I don't deserve that, and this is going wrong. It's because my dad hit me too hard, or whatever. It's like, you know, we need to get over it, and we need to recognize it. If you really want what you deserve, the place is called hell. Okay? I don't deserve that. That was a free gift that Jesus won for me on the cross. I don't deserve it. And if I deserve hell, then why in the world would I want to be all centered on self? I think we're going to have some Christians who are going to stand before God thinking they're going to get all these rewards because they got 1,000 books in their library. But look, if 750 of those books are books designed to teach them how to love themselves more, what's wrong with this picture? You know? Jesus first, others second, yourself third. That's the way it ought to be. And that the psychology that's creeping into the church does not teach that. Movement towards postmodernism. Basically, we have it right here. There are some churches in the Seattle area that are moving in this direction. They bring Stanley Grants from Canada down to speak and all. Postmodernism, we don't have time to go over the entire message that I gave earlier, but basically it denies absolute truth. Okay? What's true for you is true for you, doesn't have to be true for me, and vice versa. It denies absolute moral values, and it teaches that the views we hold to, well, basically how it's being incorporated into the church now, it's being brought into the church, but basically what it ends up is that, at least Grenz's views, you can't really know the Bible as it is, you can only know the Bible as interpreted by your community or your local church or whatever. Or you can have a different type of Christianity with every different type of church. I mean, it's just foolishness. Now, right now, most of these scholars are talking out both sides of their mouth, but in the end, something's going to have to give. They're going to have to return completely to the evangelical fold or just jump on the postmodern bandwagon and throw truth out the window. So there's some real dangerous moves there. I'm just going to run through these last three real quick. The consumer is king mentality, you know, church growth, let's not, you know, pastor, make sure you don't convict anybody today when you preach God's word, because then they won't come back next Sunday. So make them feel good. Give them a feel-good message. The consumer is king. That's a real good economic principle. It stinks theologically, okay? Because God is king. And if God's word convicts you, good for you. Now you know that you need to make some changes in your life. We're building churches with programs built around people's felt needs, what they feel they need. Guess what? What we think we need, we often don't need. Okay? The real needs, God spells out in His Word. And the number one need that we have is to see people saved. That's why I like things like Awana. Remember that speaker, Ron Blue, what he said? That Lee Iacocca said, the main thing is to keep the main thing, okay? And that's what Awana does with the gospel message, keeping it in the forefront. Not your support group for Christians addicted to pornography. I'm not saying that we, you know, need to reach out, shouldn't reach out to these people, but I'm saying that should not be the number one thrust of the church, is not finding what do people say they need and let's set up these things. The number one thing has to be the gospel message. By the way, if we were preaching the gospel message like we're supposed to, we wouldn't have half of the problems that we have in this country today. So we wouldn't need, we could cut all the programs right in half and then take the rest of that money and start supporting New Tribes Mission or Awana and stuff like that. But instead, you know, we know we're creating problems and then we got to raise funds to try to solve them. If we would just acknowledge the power of Christ, the power of the cross, a lot of these problems wouldn't even be there. Christ says, the way Paul puts it, we're no longer slaves to sin, now we're slaves to righteousness. Our problem is not that we're slaves to sin if we're saved. Our problem is we're slaves to righteousness who act like slaves to sin because we don't know better. we underestimate what Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary for us. Okay, the American view of success, you know, church growth methods, the bigger the church, the better. Hey, Jesus had a church of 5,012, and he realized that 5,000 of them were only following him because he filled their bellies by multiplying the bread and the fish. So he preached a message that sounded like cannibalism. It was repulsive to his hearers. 5,000 of them left. You see, what Jesus was saying was, I don't want a mega church if everybody's in it for the wrong reasons. And right now, you can go to church down the block and accept Jesus as your financial savior. Go to another church and accept Jesus as the savior of this aspect of your life or that aspect of your life. Or you can even make an idol out of the family. And go to church because you want to be a good husband. Well, it's nice to be a good husband, and I hope you want to be a good husband. But the fact of the matter is, the ultimate reason why we go to church is to glorify God and to worship Him. So the gospel has to be at the forefront. And then finally, the two extremes are hyper-emotionalism and dead orthodoxy. Jesus said that God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. John 4:24. Okay. Mark 12:30-31, Jesus said, love God with everything you got, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? But when he said love God with everything you got, it was with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Not just the heart, the depth of your being, but your mind as well. It's both spirit and truth. Okay? When we try to make it either or, that's when we get in problems. Hyper-emotionalism, you throw Bible doctrine, the Bible teachings out the window. They're not important. All that's important is that you experience God. Okay? Problem is, you're worshiping an unknown God. You call it Christianity, but in practice, you look more like New Agers. Okay? That's hyper-emotionalism. You see that on, all you got to do is turn on. I was watching TV one night, and I saw a bunch of people like this with their eyes closed, and a guy touched their heads, and they fall back, and somebody catch it. And I said, oh, brother, here it goes again. I got the Christian station. So I turned the station, and I found out it wasn't the Christian station. So I turned back. It was a hypnotist. It was a hypnotist. But the so basically, what is going on in the churches today, and some people are like, wow, look at the miracle-working God. No, people in the world of the occult are doing this stuff, and they've been doing it for thousands of years. Drop into your back, and the holy laughter movement, and then after they start laughing for a while, long enough if they're on a carpet long enough, they start growling like animals and barking like dogs. The Hindus did that 1,000 years before Christ walked the earth. Christian missionaries for years have acknowledged that, experiences like that in the mission field, but immediately they recognize it as demon possession, and they start casting demons out of people in the name of Jesus. Now it's going on in the church because of hyper-emotionalism. Truth doesn't matter. The teachings of the Bible don't matter. Disengage the mind. Stop thinking. That's Hinduism. That's not Christianity. The other extreme, though, is dead orthodoxy. Just believe the right statement of faith, the right creed, but whatever you do, don't get emotional. People will think you're like that church down the block, you know? I've seen some guys come to my church and they don't get emotional. That doesn't bother me. So long as when they're watching their favorite football team, they don't get emotional. Okay? They come out of the closet on this. I'm a Raider fan. Okay? Put down the stones. But when I watch the Raiders, I scream at the TV set. And there's ample reason to scream at the TV set when you watch the Raiders play. So that means when I'm in church, I ought to be the kind of guy, when I praise God, people ought to see it affect my emotions, because I'm an emotional guy, my parents were emotional people. But if you're the kind of guy who's reserved all the time, then that's fine. But the idea that, no, we only got to worship God with the mind, not with the heart. Jesus said we got to worship with spirit and with truth. Christianity, you have to believe the right propositional truths about Jesus to identify the true Jesus of the Bible. But once you've identified the true Jesus of the Bible, then you have to trust in Him. So you believe the right things about Him, then you have to believe in Him and enter into a personal relationship with Him. It's not either or. It's both propositional truth, statements of truth about Jesus and about salvation, and belief in, trust in, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus we need to emphasize both. By the way, you can't be too in love with Jesus, and you can't know too much about Jesus. We need more and more of both. And but in today's evangelical church, it seems like we're either one side or we're the other, and we need to be aware that we need to worship God in spirit and truth. Sorry I went over time, but it's not the first time today.